Date was October 28th, 1953. The place was Jonesboro, Arkansas. Pastor Oscar Ring and his wife were just given some absolutely horrible news. Their son was stillborn. And as the doctors and nurses attended to his wife, the baby was placed on a table in the corner. Grief filled the room. Until 18 minutes later, when a tiny little cry was heard from the corner of the room. A baby's cry. The boy who was born dead was now alive. And they named him David. As a side effect of being born dead and oxygen deprived for 18 minutes, David suffers from cerebral palsy. David was their 10th child. In 1964, his father passed away. And 4 years later, his mother died of cancer, leaving him an orphan at the age of 14. In those days, David's condition was very poorly understood. Depression quickly set in and he dropped out of school. He sunk lower into depression and he attempted suicide several times. He knew he was the boy who was born dead. That didn't seem to matter. His father had been a preacher. That didn't seem to matter. He knew all the stories, he knew all the stuff, but it didn't matter. One of his sisters kept asking him to come to church, encouraging him. And finally, one day, he decided to go to get her off of his back. And that day, in 1970, he went to church and he heard Jesus calling. And that day he gave his life to Jesus. This morning we have come to the last event in Mark chapter 7. And we have we're about to encounter an adventure which I want to take together. I want us to start by giving you a perspective from a formerly deaf man. So in order to fully engage in this, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. If you don't have them, the words are going to be up on the screen in very tiny font. It was the year 32 AD. I wasn't born deaf, but I lost my hearing when I was a toddler. I could speak a little, but apparently I was very hard to understand. Because people would roll their eyes at me, they would laugh when I tried to formulate words. Some became impatient, while others ostracized and isolated me because I couldn't hear what was being said. I was completely cut off from all communication. I felt forgotten. Let me tell you, my life was extremely lonely. People thought that I was stupid because I stuttered and I stammered and I knew I wasn't, but eventually I wondered, maybe they were right. I felt like my tongue was all tied up, like there was a chain holding it in place. Some thought that I was demon-possessed. Others believed that God had judged me for some sins that my parents had committed. I was miserable. I was cut off from the community. I had a double disability. But I didn't I did have a few friends who cared about me at various points in my life. One day, these guys, they brought me to Jesus. I'll be honest, I didn't know who he was. I didn't even know he was in town. Hadn't heard. I couldn't really understand what they were saying, but from their hand motions and their facial gestures, it appeared that they wanted me to urgently follow them. And I followed them, and they spoke with this man. His name was Jesus, and they were asking him, and they were, it actually looked like they were begging him for something. And they kept pointing at me. I just didn't know what was going on. And unbelievably, Jesus looked at me with love, and he put his arm around me and gently led me away from the crowd. Jesus wasn't going to put on a performance for the people. He didn't treat me like I was a problem, like so many people did. And for the first time in my life, I felt like a person who mattered. When we were all alone, he did something that changed my life. You see, with his expression full of compassion, Jesus took his two fingers and he put them in my ears. I gotta tell you, that was a little bit odd. It was almost like he was using sign language or something. But more than that, he touched me at the point of my greatest disability. And then he did something that, honestly, I'm going to guess you're going to find a little bit gross. But it meant the world to me. He spit on his hand and put it on my tongue. At that point, Jesus had my full attention. And as I gazed into his eyes and I looked up at heaven to show, he looked up to heaven to show me that all glory goes to God the Father. And then even though I couldn't hear yet, I saw Jesus take a very deep breath and blow out his air as if there was a sigh or a groan. And his sigh showed such deep compassion for my situation because he extended mercy to me. And then he slowly sounded out a word so that I could read his lips because I couldn't yet hear. This is what the master mouthed to me. Ephphatha. It means be opened. And amazingly, my hearing was completely healed, and it was like a chain that was tying up my tongue was broken. I didn't need any speech therapy. I was able to speak plainly and perfectly. And now that I could hear and holler, I wanted to tell everybody what Jesus had done, what he had done for me. But then Jesus did something even more strange. He gave me a very strange command. He ordered myself and those with me not to tell anyone. Tell no one. We couldn't help ourselves. The more he commanded us to be quiet, the more zealous I became. The more we proclaimed what he did, we utterly astonished and completely confounded everybody. A sense of awe and amazement gripped each one of us. And Mark, He did a good job capturing it when he wrote, people were overwhelmed and with amazement. Incidentally, this was a common response of people when they caught a glimpse of who Jesus really is. And we kept repeating this refrain, he has done all things well. He makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. He is a good God. And he is working everything together for your good, for his glory. Now you might not catch the significance of that last phrase, but it's a reference to Isaiah 35. Which is a precise prophecy written 700 years earlier that tells us that the Messiah would do this when he showed up. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame leap like a deer, and the mute, the mute tongue will shout for joy. Hallelujah. So let's not be half-hearted in our worship of Jesus this morning. Let us not hold back our praises today. Let the lame leap. Let the mute be filled with praise. May he untie our tongues so that we can proclaim his praises. Amen? I see there are still some tongues that are chained. Amen? There we are. Now, this morning we started discussing what it would be like to be deaf. What it would be like to be like this. And focusing on the perspective of a formerly deaf man. But now I want to reflect on the response of Jesus. No, I'm not going to pretend to be Jesus. But here are some truths that I see from what Jesus did. The first thing I see is that Jesus makes the unreached a priority. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon and down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. See, last week we saw Jesus take a road trip and he went off to Tyre to minister to a mother and to deliver her demonized daughter. And now he heads 20 miles north to Sidon, which makes no sense. We have no idea what he did there. But one big thing that he is doing is that he is training his disciples, training the 12 to see that even the people outside of Israel are important to reach. Because he begins to reach to the unreached, including those outside of Israel. And then he heads over to a place known as the Decapolis, where eventually ending up back in Galilee, and he's taking the long way home. And it's in the Decapolis where he ministers to a man who's unable to hear and unable to speak. And it's significant that Jesus came back to this region because Mark chapter 5 teaches us that the people in this area begged him to depart. Do you remember that? He came, he healed a man, a bunch of pigs got killed, and they said, get out of here, leave. Please, we don't want you here. But now he comes back. And he's giving these people a second chance. And it's great to see how many of the people are actually now excited to see Jesus. Anybody remember how that happened? It's because of the faithful testimony of the formerly demonized man who was told, go and tell your family and your friends and your neighbors. He was deployed to go to his neighborhood. And now in verse 32, it says, there are some people who brought to him a man who is deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. See, Jesus goes to an out-of-the-way place in order to reach someone who felt out of place, because he has a special place in his heart for those who have special needs. I believe that. And I am very proud of the simple fact that this is an area that our church understands. We understand this here at Maranatha, that those who have special needs need Jesus too. We all need a place where we can come and meet with Jesus. But Jesus didn't just meet with this man. He did something a bit differently than normal. See, Jesus ministers in private. He makes the unreached a priority, but he also ministers in private so that there would be no distractions. I want you to notice the first part of verse 33. After he took him aside, away from the crowd. You see, Once again, we have been lied to by movies, by TV, which allow us to think that people who are deaf, well, they can all read lips at a 100% level, no matter what's going on. In fact, the noisier it is, the easier it is for them. That's not the case, folks. In reality, they're only getting 60 to 70% at best of what is said. And if you add in loud, noisy places, it makes it even harder to do so. And it's pretty cool that Jesus met with the deaf man away from the crowd. And I feel that this would help the man be less self-conscious, and was a way that Jesus was demonstrating the dignity of this disabled man. And in the midst of this pressing crowd, with many others waiting to be healed, Jesus gave his attention to this one desperate man who surely had been ignored and neglected throughout his entire life. For as long as this man could remember, he had been scorned, ostracized, despised, and who knows what else. But in that moment, he received the undivided attention and the compassion of the Creator himself. Beyond that, Jesus values privacy. He does this on occasion, separating the gawkers from those who need him. Do you remember when he raised the girl from the dead? She was in her room and the house was full of loud mourners, and he sent them all out. Go outside. You're disturbing this poor sleeping girl. Well, this is not the last time that he has done that, and it won't be the last time that he'll do it. And I got to ask you a question. Are you allowing Jesus to minister to you in private? Or is this gathering that we're having here the only time you meet with him? It is essential to gather in a group setting, but it is absolutely critical to have private time with Jesus every day in his word and with prayer. You have to have that private time with him. And Jesus touches personally. He ministered privately to this man, but he also personally touched him. Verse 33 goes on to say, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, then he spit and touched the man's tongue. In an act of profound kindness, the Lord began to communicate in sign language, using gestures and nonverbal signals. And he used four very specific signals and signs to make his point. The first is he put his finger into both ears. And he did this to indicate that he recognized that the man's physical problem, this is a physical problem. This is nothing more than a physical problem. It's not demon possession. It's not some spiritual problem. This is just a physical problem. He physically put a finger in his ear. He understood that he was not stunted mentally or possessed or simply, he just simply could not hear. This is what your problem is. The second thing is, after spitting, he touched the man's tongue with the saliva. Now, Jesus again employed a physical gesture to identify the man's speech disability. And Jesus' spit did not contain any sort of healing properties. If it did, then he could suddenly speak. But it doesn't. However, ancient people and people of that day generally believed that saliva did have some sort of healing properties. Honestly, we believe it as well. You cut your finger, what do? It goes immediately in your mouth. Why? Somehow we think that it's going to heal. I don't think it does. But they understood what saliva meant, and that he was using that symbol to indicate that he was planning on healing. And then in verse 34 it says, he looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh he said to him, Ephatha. See, looking up to heaven is the third sign. Jesus demonstrated that the creative power that he exercised comes from God. This is not a Jesus thing. He's not a man thing. This is a God thing. This is divine and heavenly. And fourth, by giving this deep sigh, the Lord communicated a sincere empathy for the long agonies of this man's disabilities. And he's using these non-verbal communication signs. And by doing this, the Lord taught that he taught this man about God's power, about God's compassion. The Son of God would heal him with power that came from above. Why? Because he cares. He cares deeply about this man, because we have a Savior who sympathizes with our sorrows. We need to have tender hearts and tears in our eyes when we are with people in pain. And when the Savior speaks, amazing things happen. Verse 34 says, and when he looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephatha, which means be opened. See, all God had to do was say one word and the world came into being. At the command of Jesus, those ears that had heard no sound for so many years, if ever, and that tongue that had been in chains, making it impossible for the man to speak clearly, they were set free with one word: be opened. And we see Jesus in action, engaging his feet as he walks to the unreached man with special needs. He uses his arms as he takes the man aside. He places his fingers in his ears. He spits and touches the man's tongue. His head and eyes, they look up, and his breathing becomes pronounced, and he sighs and uses his mouth to speak a word to release freedom to this man. And there are at least three results that I see. that flow from the response of Jesus. First, the most obvious, is the immediate healing. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. And that is followed by zealous proclamation. Strangely, Jesus wants to keep them quiet about what happened. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. Now, I'm going to take a side here and once again be one of these. I struggle with this. Jesus, you've just healed a man who couldn't speak and told him not to speak. How do you want? What? Come on, Jesus. He hasn't spoken in how many years, and now you tell him you have the ability to speak, but I don't want you to. I got to say, I struggle with that because good news is hard to keep quiet, isn't it? It's interesting that we are told to tell, or that they are told to tell no one, and they tell everyone. And we are told to tell everyone, and how many people do we tell? Almost no one. And in spite of his repeated commands, the man and his friends are unable to contain their joy. They prove disobedient. And ironically, though Jesus had healed his ears, the man refused to listen. He refused to listen to the Lord's instructions, and with his healed tongue, he would not stop speaking. What a disobedient man. Take the healing away. No. Because the final result is overwhelming astonishment. You see, this passage ends on a note of praise with a reference of fulfilled prophecy. He says in verse 37, the people were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. And the tense of this verse shows that they were in a continuous state of being awestruck. So I have to ask, what do we do with all of this? What about us? When we realize that everyone, no matter who they are, needs Jesus, we must recognize that it is our responsibility to bring them to Jesus. Remember verse 32? There were some people who brought to him a man who was deaf, who could hardly talk. And they begged him to place his hand on the man. This can come in so many different forms, folks. But it must start with prayer. But at some point, as we are praying for our friends and our family who are lost, we must open our mouths. We must go to them and engage those people who are in need of Jesus. Did you know that in Canada in 2017, 22% of the population lives with at least one disability? 22% of us. Now, I know that we have several who attend Maranatha that fit this category, but as far as I know, I can't think of anybody who is deaf. And I found one quote that says, hearing people think that deaf people are stupid and can't do things for themselves. Deaf people can do everything a hearing person can do except hear. You can take out the word deaf and put in some other disability and change the word here to whatever is appropriate. And we think the same thing. Even though we have several with a disability here at Maranatha, we must become more aware of what it is like for those with disabilities, disorders, and special needs. And we must reach out and embrace them like Jesus did. To see and to show and to look at them with compassion, to take our arm and place it around them and walk with them. Leviticus 19, verse 14 says, "You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord." If you want to grow in your understanding with someone with a disability, I highly recommend that you get to know those in our congregation. Get to know, go for coffee, go for a meal. Spend time to get to know them, and you will find out that they are no crazier than I am. That they are just like anybody else. Spend time and get to know the people of our family. I want to close this morning the same way we began, with David. By the way, his name is David Ring. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. I want you to listen carefully. And let's watch a short clip. And I want us to challenge us this morning. That is just a short portion of a 50-minute sermon. If you want, you can find him on YouTube. Just look up David Ring. He makes a very interesting point. When he was lying in bed, God called him and said, "I want you to preach." And he says, "But God, I have cerebral palsy." As if God didn't know that. But God called him to preach. And he challenges us this morning. He says, "I have cerebral palsy. Now, what's your problem?" I'm a diabetic. What's your problem? I could go on, keep listing things that are wrong with me. I've got a heel spur. I've got all sorts of things wrong with me. What's your problem? God may not have called you to preach. But Matthew 28 says this: "Go and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach them to obey the things that I have taught you." What's your problem? Let's pray. Lord, I know that we all have something to overcome. No matter how good we look on the outside, we fall short on the inside. Father, this morning I ask that you would take this broken life. Take all of these broken lives before you this morning and use them for your glory. Help us to use our brokenness as a platform to share the gospel. To take our problems and to use them as an opportunity for your glory. To take our burdens and turn them into sharing the blessing of how you have been working in our lives. Father, we have setbacks, but may we see all of these setbacks as your word declares in Philippians, as a way to advance the gospel. Father, I pray that you take our weaknesses and show the world that you are strong. For it is not anything that we do, but all that you do that will bring glory to your name. Father, may we reflect you and show you to all that we encounter. This we pray in your name. Amen.